So we're back in Ephesians, and we had a roaring start last week. We did two verses in Ephesians. So just a quick recap from what we did last week, and I won't take half the message to do the recap. So last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 in the book of Ephesians of chapter 1, and we looked at what Paul's relationship with God was, that he saw himself as a bondservant, as an envoy, which is the apostle of Christ, and that he belonged to him. He was their willing slave or servant, so to speak. And we saw that we are the same. We are also servants of God. But Paul focused here in chapter 1 that we are saints and who are faithful saints. So we are ones who have trusted in Christ and are continually trusting in Christ as we walk this life on earth. And then Paul told us that we have been given, or he gives us his blessing in verse 2, that we have been blessed with grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The two of them have given us grace and they have given us peace. They have shown their favor to us and they give us this peace that endures that we cannot always understand. And that brings us now to our text this morning. It really runs from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. Let us start reading in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." That's a big section. There's a lot going on in there. But when we look at the world today, it is in a bit of a mess, or not a bit of a mess, it's in a shambles, to be honest. People have lost their minds, so to speak. In fact, they've lost their identity. We can't identify ourselves anymore. We're in an identity crisis. Intellectuals can't even identify what a woman is nowadays, where you can ask a child and they'll easily tell you what a woman is, yet those sitting in the upper echelons of politics and universities aren't able to do that. Nowadays, you can identify as anything you like. You can identify as a rock, you can identify as a sheep, whatever you like, as long as you don't offend somebody. And that can sound, you know, we can joke about it and we can mock the whole idea of it. But behind it, I see two issues that arise out of that. Firstly, this identity crisis is an assault and offense of God. They're attacking God, ultimately, because they're attacking who he is and what he has created. They're showing God up that he is wrong, that he's made a mistake, that he doesn't know what he's doing, and that he's unloving and putting a girl in a man's body, that God has made a mistake. So it's a direct attack by the devil on God himself in this. It's going right back to creation, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Secondly, when you look at people, everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to belong, but what they're trying to do, they end up wanting to fit in. And there's a difference between the two. I learned that from my wife. She taught me that. There's a difference between belonging and fitting in. Belonging is when you accept it for who you are. Fitting in is you adapt to the crowd that you're wanting to fit in with. And that's what we see today. I think especially with the young people today, it's school age, they see what's going on. They think these people are so loving and kind and they're just accepting me for who I am, but I need to become that. I need to start changing who I am to be accepted by them. And that's the problem. Everybody wants to belong. And it's part of our nature to be part of a group, a family. God has created us social beings. And the way technology goes today, we isolate ourselves even though we think we are part of something. When we're sitting on our devices, we are actually isolating ourselves. Our deep desire is to belong. And when we look at this text in front of us, Paul tells us what our identity is. And that's what I've entitled this whole section is, who are we in Christ? Because it is extremely important for us to understand who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ, it's the work of the Trinity, ultimately. It's the work of the Trinity. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. The work of the Trinity is showing us who we are in Christ. Now, this whole section that we read now, verses 3 through 14, is one long sentence in the Greek. It's just one sentence. There's no pausing with Paul in this. He just goes. I felt sorry for his scribe, because Paul just writes. Paul just dictates and he's writing. It's one long sentence. And so when you first read it, it's like quite overwhelming. It looks like a complete mess, really. Paul's just rambling on. But the more you spend time in this, you realize Paul had a purpose in this. There was a structure in his going on in this. And we can break this whole sentence into four sections. The first one will be verse 3, which is the summary. It's a great, you can see my creativity in this. It's called the summary statement. Verses 4 through 6 is the work of the Father. Verses 7 through 12 is the work of the Son. And verses 13 and 14 is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we won't be dealing with all of this today. There's way too much in here. But I'm just wanting to give you a bit of a big picture of this whole section. Now, apart from verse 3, all the other three sections start with the little phrase, in Him. You might not see it as clearly in your text, but they all start. You look at verse 4, it says, just as He chose us in Him. And they end with this little phrase, to the praise of His glory. Verse 6, near the end of verse 6, says, to the praise of His glory. And then you start verse 7, it says again, in Him. And you go down to verse 12, and at the end it says, to the praise of His glory. And then start verse 13, it says, in Him. And you go down to verse 14 and ends in, to the praise of His glory. That's why it's good to have a pencil while you're writing, because you start circling things in your Bible. And you read it, and the more you read it, you start seeing these things. And what I found most fascinating about this is, this was purposeful by Paul. And remember, the early church was predominantly Jewish culture. You would have had people coming out of the synagogue becoming Jews. So they were very Jewish. And this, what Paul's written down here, takes the form of a Jewish benediction. The language that you have here, starting in verse 3, a Jewish benediction, what they would say in the synagogue, started with, blessed be the God, but they would say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul twists it. He says, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they would use another phrase they would use, which Paul uses here, we are chosen in Him. And they would say, we are chosen in Him. Israel is chosen in Him. And that's what would be part of this benediction. And they would use the thing, verse 8 as well, in all wisdom and insight He has made known the mysteries. So Paul has incorporated and taken a Jewish benediction and he's expanded, he's deepened it. He's given it the true meaning here. So these Jews, as they were reading this letter, would be going, I know this, and now I see the fullness of this. And so when you start looking at things like that, you see how beautiful this was. This wasn't just Paul rambling on, a poor guy saying, hold on, Paul, I can't keep up with you. It's Paul's giving a benediction, and you can almost hear them kind of singing this kind of thing, and it becomes like a song. The passage that we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, was almost a summary of what Paul does. Yeah, Peter summarizes Paul, kind of. Not that he did, but you can, when you read it, it's a summary of what Paul gives you. And I thought, the men's group I go to, I said to the guys, I say, man, we need to memorize 1 Peter, because that's what we were doing, because it's so good to remember in times of trial. And I'm like, yep. I said, why don't we put it to song? And so I got a friend of mine. I said, hey, Simon, because he does it with AI. So I said, yes, 1 Peter, this, can you put this to song for us? And lo and behold, not long later, he's like, here's your song. Three options, you can have different. It was quite cool. They were pretty good. And he does that kind of thing. He'll take scripture and put it to song. But you can almost see them, they have a chanting thing. They would sing, and that's the best way we memorize. And when you go through this, you'll see that it would be great to actually memorize this, because it's a means of encouragement and a reminder for us. So we are only going to stick in verse 3 today. We'll deal with the summary part. Because verse 3 summarizes in some way everything that's going to go down from verses 4 through 14. So the summary for today, and we can divide this into three points for our summary. One is the source of our blessing. Two, the storehouse of our blessing. And three, the sphere of our blessing. So it's the source of our blessing, the storehouse of our blessing, and the sphere of our blessing. So verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So the source of our blessing. Paul starts with, he says, "Blessed." Blessed. Now what does that mean? Well, we get our English word from the Greek word there meaning eulogy. So we normally have that at a funeral. Someone gives a eulogy. So for you younger people, what is a eulogy? A eulogy is a message of praise or commendation. It's where we declare a person's goodness or how good they are. So that's what a eulogy is. So Paul says, yeah, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are here to bless God. It's looking at his intrinsic character, who he is. And this word, the form of this word blessed, is always verbal. It's never used in any other way. It's always speaking about a verbal blessing. It's not about doing actions. It's about verbal blessing. And Paul says, blessed be the God. So he's verbally blessing God, speaking of his goodness and his grace. And this makes us realize there is only, even though we go to a eulogy and we say how wonderful somebody was, ultimately we look at things, there's only one person who is good. And we look at Mark chapter 10, and Jesus pointed this out very specifically in Mark chapter 10, Mark 10 verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Because he came up to say, "Oh, good teacher." And he says, "Why are you calling me good? Only God's good." So God is worthy of all praise because he is good. He's the only good. He is the source of all good. There is nothing, no human being is ultimately good in and of ourselves. Intrinsically, we are not good. We have been tainted by sin. We are wicked. Sin has corrupted us. Adam and Eve were created good initially, and then sin corrupted them. That does not mean that we are as bad as we can be. We do good things. People do good things. They do charitable things. But down to the core, our soul has been corrupted. It is now wicked. It is bent away from God. It is bent to sin. We're not all as bad as we can be, and that's purely by the grace of God that we are not. So the only person who's really good is God himself. So this lends us to the point that our lives should be lived in praise of God. Everything we do should be to the praise of God. And that must be, and I'm speaking verbally now, wherever we go, you go walk, go for a walk up the hills, we should be praising God for what we see around us. We should be constantly mindful of the presence of God with us and God's creation, because his creation, as we read in Psalm 19, shouts forth his praises. And so when we walk, wherever we're going, we should be seeing the goodness of God and declaring the goodness of God. Our whole life must be a life of praise to God. In every aspect where we find ourselves in work, wherever it is, we should always be looking out for God's goodness, what good he has done for us. Even in the darkest of days, even when things get tough, and they do get tough. It's not only when things are going well that we praise God. It's when things are going bad that we should be praising him. And I think the best example of this is Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, I don't think anybody's had such a bad day. In one day, Job lost everything. One day, he lost his family, except for his wife, which I think sometimes he wished he had, because she turned against him. She was like, "Oh, all right, they've kept my sons." But he lost his sons and daughters, so there's his heritage is gone. His business was gone. And later on, his health was going to go. But what does Job do? Verse 20 says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and wept and blamed God and said, why me? Why have you done this to me? I've been good to you. No, he says, and he worshipped. And he said, this was his worship. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. But the fact is, he blessed God. He proclaimed the goodness of God through this. One of the worst days of his life, and Job turns and blesses God. And here is somebody in the Old Testament who doesn't know as much as what we do now, yet he could, in that instance, soon as he's heard it, fall down and worship. How do we cope when things go wrong? And we don't even have to have a tenth of what's happened to Job yet. We could just have a bad day when things don't go right, but we still go home to our family. We still have the car to get home. We still have a job the next day. We still have our family at home. But how do we respond in bad days? I know myself, it's very infrequent that I turn around and say, God, you are great and blessed are you. You are good to me. Our natural instinct, because we live in a comforting society full of comforts, is to say, why me? And when you go through the book of Job, near the end, Job's like, oh, come on. And he says, I want to have my day in court with God. And he does have his day. He meets God. God comes to speak to him, and God doesn't give him an answer. He says, Job, know your place. You're a creature. I am God. You cannot ask me questions like that. I can do what I want. And Job realizes, and he worships again. So even in the darkest days, we should be people who are praising God for his goodness. We should be known for praising him. But then we see back in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting that he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some can say, oh, see, Jesus can't be fully God, yeah? He must be a sub-god or a demigod or whatever you want to go into the Greek or mythology in that. And people will use it and say, see, Jesus didn't even see himself, or Paul didn't see Jesus as fully God. Well, that's not what Paul is speaking of here. In fact, if you look in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says, speaking to Mary, this is after his resurrection, and Mary recognizes him. In verse 17, Jesus says to her, stop clinging to me. So you can just imagine Mary's there at the bottom of her feet, just holding onto his robe. I'm not going to let you go this time. You're going nowhere. He says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Interesting statement that. Stop holding on to me because I haven't gone up yet. When I go to ascend it, then when I ascend to the heaven, then you cling to me. It's an interesting statement that she was supposed to cling after he had gone. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. So does Jesus say that he's not God? No, he's not saying that he's not God. What we see here, when Jesus in his humanity, in his human side, sees God as his God, it's a submission. Not that he's saying that he's not equal with the Father. It's a matter of submission here. As in the humanity of Christ, he submits to the Father and sees him as his God. It's a matter of function, not essence. Remember when Jesus was on earth, he even said, not even the Son of Man knows the hour when we're going to return, when the end comes. In his humanness, Jesus didn't know when it was. As divine God, of course he knew. And how that works? Don't know. We'll find out one day when we're in heaven. Those things belong to God. But Paul is not saying here in Ephesians that Jesus is not God, that he's less than the Father. No, he's referring to him as in his humanness. He's our Lord Jesus Christ, but in his humanness, he is subordinate to the Father functionally. So Paul says we bless God. Why do we bless him? Well, this brings us to the second point, the storehouse of our blessing. Why does Paul have this blessing for God? We bless him. We bless the Father. Blessed be the Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul says this is why we bless God. because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So Paul uses the same Greek word you have for blessing, but he has a different form to it. So in the Greek, you can have different forms for the same word, and they will give you different meanings. So the blessing here talks about actions, deeds, something being done, a verb, doing word, something being given to you. It's not verbal, it's never used verbally. It always speaks of action. And now it's interesting because God doesn't bless us verbally, because there's no good in us for him to bless verbally. He blesses us in action, in deeds, not verbally. It's the other way around with us. We cannot bless God with works. We cannot give goodness to God in and of ourselves, because all our deeds are like filthy rags, according to Isaiah. We can only bless God verbally, acknowledging his goodness, acknowledging who he is. But God can bless us in action by giving us things. And note is important, he says, who has blessed us. It's past tense. This is not present, not future. This has happened in the past. Paul says, we bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. James chapter 1 verse 17 says the following: every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing, every perfect thing is from God the Father. We praise the Father for all the good that he does for us. These are the positive things. These are the family we have, where the country we can live in, the clothes we have on us. So many things God blesses us with. He blesses us with insight into his scriptures. He blesses us with the knowledge of Christ. But also these blessings are that he trains us in righteousness. Though it's not always pleasant, that's what he does. He trains us in righteousness. We go through difficult times. We go through struggles. The Holy Spirit reveals things in our lives that, hey, we need to start working on this, and let's get together and start working on these issues. That's not God being mean to you. That's not God being angry with you. That's God saying, hey, I want to conform you into the image of my son. That's me showing goodness and kindness to you by let's remove the sin from you so you can become more like Christ, making something better. It's his goodness to us when he disciplines us, or I prefer to say when he trains us in righteousness. It is his goodness to us. I don't know if you've watched the Chronicles of Narnia, especially if you've actually watched the movies of the Dawn Treader and Eustace, who in the beginning of the movies is pretty useless. In his greed, he becomes a dragon. He finally becomes useful as a dragon, but he wants to get rid of it. And so he needs the lion to get rid of this outer scale of him. So the lion comes and starts taking his claw and just starts ripping into this armor, the scales of the dragon. And he starts peeling it away. But it is hard on Eustace. He's like, it's painful. It's like, man, I've got to do this. And he says, no, we've got to do this. And he rips him out, and you have a new creature in it. And there's a new Eustace in a sense. And it's got a new nature and a new character, and it becomes useful even then onwards. And so it is in the Christian life. God continues as an onion, keeps taking his claws. He's the Lion of Judah. So he takes the claw and he like rips open. And it's like, oh, that hurts. I don't like that. But that's what happens. And that's what he just keeps peeling away. The sin will do this. It's his goodness. Just as Aslan was good to Eustace in taking this outside of the dragon away from him, so God is good to us in training. And so in the dark days when we struggle with deep depression, when we lose family members, when we lose things that are dear, when we may lose even limbs or whatever it is, the darkest and darkest of days, we always should turn to Romans 8:28, and I think most of us will be able to say this off by heart. God works all things to the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. But note that God only works the good to his children. Paul's saying that it's to his children. It's very specific. It's not to everybody. God doesn't work good to everybody. He works good to his children. There's common grace, yes, but he only works good to his children. This reminds me of Jacob and Esau. God said, I love Jacob, but I hated Esau. But when you look at their lives, Esau prospered. He became wealthy. He didn't seem to have any issues and problems in his life. Look at Jacob. Jacob became wealthy, but he struggled. God pounded him. You know, he whacked him on the hip that he couldn't walk properly the rest of his life. He struggled. He was disciplined. And so how can you say God loved the one and hated the other? Well, God loved Jacob because he said, I need to change you. Let's start changing you. Esau, he said, I hate you, so I'm just going to let you carry on in your own sin. You might become wealthy and prosper, but you don't have my blessing on you. I'll just leave you and you'll die in your sin. Just because somebody's wealthy doesn't mean God is blessing them. So what has God blessed us with? Thank you for asking. Good question, church. Glad you're interacting there. Good question. I'll answer that for you. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, that sounds great. What does that mean? Well, to be honest with you, like I said, this is a summary. So the spiritual blessings that God has given us is verses 4 through 14, which we'll obviously get through. Those are the spiritual blessings, but it's not just limited to that. In fact, verses 4 through 14 is like the basis. If you don't have 4 through 14, you're not going to get the other blessings from God, because there's 4 through 14 salvation. The word spiritual here in the New Testament always relates to the work of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, he's saying, I've blessed you with every gift from the Holy Spirit, so to speak. Every blessing from the Holy Spirit. The spiritual always refers, is in connected with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the storehouse of our blessing. He is the storehouse. All the spiritual blessings are stored up in the Holy Spirit, so to speak. God the Father is the one that says, okay, release the blessings now. Open the doors to the storehouse and let them flow out to these people. It's the Holy Spirit. So, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you cannot get the blessings. And I'm not saying having a double blessing from the Holy Spirit or having a second blessing from the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's not biblical. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, therefore you will have the blessings. This also includes the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now, it's the fruit, singular, you have them. And as I said, remember Paul said, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is already given to us. We have them. If you are a believer in Christ, you have these blessings. Romans 5 verse 5 says this, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have God's love in us. It's been poured out to us. We have it. We don't need to be praying, Lord, give me your love. Show me your love. It's like he's standing, he's up there going, I've given it to you. You have it. John 14 verse 27 says, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus obviously speaking to the disciples says, I've given you my peace. You have it. We don't need to be fearful. We do not need to be asking God in a sense, oh, help me not to be fearful in this situation. It's like, no, you have God's peace in you. We have these things. You can look up John 15, 11, Philippians 4, 13 as well. See, all these blessings, they flow from the greater blessing of verses 4 through 14 in Ephesians. As I said, we don't need to really ask for them. So what are we going to do with them? We have them. How do we, in a sense, access these blessings? Now, I do want to be careful because I do not want to sound like the health, wealth, prosperity in the charismatic movement. But we do need to understand where we are in Christ. We do need to understand we have love. We do need to understand we need to rest in Christ and we can love. As we rest in Him and lean on the Holy Spirit and depend on the Holy Spirit, we can love the way Christ loved. We can love someone who has harmed us. We can show sacrificial love to someone other than in our family. It's easy to show sacrificial love to your family. Our husband will easily lay down his life for his wife or his children. But will we lay down our lives for a stranger out there who's getting beaten? Would we go and lay down our lives? You see, if we understand who we are and our position in Christ, we wouldn't have that fear in a sense, because we will know where we are, where we stand, and where we are going. Christians shouldn't have a fear of death. We might fear the way how we're going to die, because we don't like to have the pain, which is understandable, but we shouldn't fear death at all, because death is just a doorway for us. In a sense, we welcome death because it's our entrance into heaven. It's an entrance into the presence of God. Christians should be the one who's first to run into the fire to save somebody. Because we don't want that person to die if they're not a Christian. Because they haven't accepted Christ. We should willingly run in there to save them. We should have peace. We do have the peace, I should say. But are we sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit? Do we listen to that small little voice that goes in your head sometimes? Yeah, talk to, help this person, or do this. You know, that time where you think, should I call that person or should I write to them? Lord's put them on my mind. Oh, maybe later. No. That is the Spirit sometimes prompting us. We don't know if that person needs prayer. We don't know if they just need an encouraging word, and it could be you that gives it. And that's you showing love. That's showing kindness. It's learning to show patience at work when you've got a colleague who's just an idiot, who just bugs you every day. I've got one of those. He just never gets it. And it's like, man, my patience is stretched to the limit. And I'm like, man, I know I'm not a good example sometimes because it's just, you know, a comment here and a comment there. Unfortunately, I have a quick tongue, unfortunately. And I have to learn patience. And if I can learn that patience, I can be a light to him down the line. We have it in us. He has given it to us. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's working. Now, Paul says in Ephesians that they are in the heavenly places. In other words, they are in the spiritual realm where God resides. They're not earthly gifts. That's not your fancy home, a car, and stuff like that. He says these are spiritual. They are where God is. They are who he is. And this makes us realize that we live in two realms. We live and work in this physical realm, where we are now, while accessing the blessings from the spiritual. We live in two realms. We should always be mindful of that we're in two realms. We don't just live in this world. We live in a spiritual world. We need to be spiritually sensitive to that. And that's what I was meaning by need to be spiritual. Paul says we need to walk by the Spirit. He says we need to be renewed in our thinking of in our minds and our thinking. That renewing is understanding the Scriptures, having it wash over you. That you start being sensitive to the Spirit. That we start walking in the Spirit. See, our lives should be centered in the heavenlies. Our lives should be centered and focused, in a sense, on the spiritual. How can you say that, Brendan? Well, there's three reasons I can say that. Number one, our citizenship is there. Philippians 3:20 says, Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you believe that you are a citizen of heaven? That is your home. This isn't your home. Secondly, our names are written there. Luke chapter 10. That's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to the disciples again, and they were getting all excited that they got power over demons. Luke 10 verse 20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." What? What mustn't they rejoice in? "That they have authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and have power over the enemy, and that nothing will injure you." That's pretty cool. I'd be pretty stoked with that. Can you imagine? You've got power over the demons and all that. It says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." That's what we should be rejoicing in, that our names are written in heaven. He knows you. If you are his, he knows you. He knows you by name. You are his. And thirdly, our Father is in heaven. Colossians 3 verse 1. "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Christ is there and our Father is there. Our Father is there. The one who's greater than any earthly father. We are to be closer to than any earthly father. Everything we need is in heaven, in the spiritual realm, the heavenlies. So this is why we need to be working out our sanctification. We need to be trusting in Christ because he is in the heaven. That's why we need to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to have our minds renewed by the washing of the Word. Because we need to become what we already are. We are preparing ourselves to depart this world. It's not our home. We are strangers and aliens here. We are citizens of heaven. But we walk in this world, yet spiritually we're not of this world. And this is why Paul blesses God. Blessed be the God and Father. Because he has written our names in heaven. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We have everything at our disposal that we need to live a godly life. He's given it to us. We need to just make use of it. The storehouse has been opened to us. So we've looked at the source of the blessing, that's the Father. And we see the goodness of God here. He pours it out upon us. He says to the Spirit, you will indwell them and give them the blessings. This brings us to the third point, the sphere of our blessing. Right at the end of verse 3, in Christ. Being in Christ. Without Christ, you have no blessing. There is no blessing. All the blessings are found in the sphere of Christ. If you want to like draw like a circle, like a sphere, who is Christ, you need to be in that circle to receive the blessings. You need to be in Christ. You need to have been saved by Him. You need to have been redeemed and been washed by Him. You need to have repented of your sins. You need to have humbled yourself before Him, acknowledging who He is, that He is our Savior and that He is the Lord. The blessings are ours by reason of us being in Him. You see, at salvation, you are placed in union with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul writes, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him." The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. And then he says, verse 18, "Flee immorality, flee other sins that a man commits outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." The focus I want to point to is we are united with Christ at salvation. We are in Him. And that's what we see when you go through Ephesians, and I read it, it's in Him, in Christ, in Him. The focus of Paul is this, is all three, all of these other sections that we're going to look at, focusing the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all of them, the central cord going through that is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you are dead. There's no gray area. It's black and white. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either saved or you're not saved. You either have eternal life or you have eternal death. That's one or the other. There's no sitting on the fence. This is why Paul, in this verse in Ephesians chapter 3, speaks in the past tense. He blesses God because of what He has done for us if we are saved. It has been done to us. Not that we've done anything. He has blessed us, the action, given it to us. I am giving you a gift. Receive it. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. In conclusion then, we have seen that we ought to be praising the Father for His great love for us in pouring out the Spirit's blessing on us because we have been united with Christ. We've seen that we need to walk by the Spirit, being sensitive to Him and resting in Christ, remembering we are in Him. We need to walk in Him and walk by Him, striving to glorify Him and praise Him in all that we do. And let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the blessings you do give us. It's all glory and all honor is to you. Father, we thank you for your great love, that you have called us to yourself, though we did not deserve it. And we will see these blessings further as we dive into verses 4 through 6 next week. Father, may we walk out this hall today, people wanting to be renewed in the mind by your word, that we would go out and see this world in a new light, that we would see your beauty, your love, your grace, and your mercy to us. We see your splendor in creation. May we be people who love much, that we may be people who will speak the truth in love, that we would not shy away from what lies before us, knowing that we have your peace and we are in you. Nothing can harm us except you will it, Father. And it will all be to your glory and your honor. May we glorify you in all we do today. In Christ's name, amen.